Amen. Tonight we will be studying from Jude, from the book of Jude, verses 9 through 13. The past few months I have had the blessing to study this with you and will be continuing. We'll be reading from Jude, verses 1 through 16. But we will focus tonight on Jude, verses 9 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed all those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." As far as the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. Let us pray. Lord God, give us ears to hear tonight. Give us hearts which are disposed to listen carefully. Give us souls which search out the scriptures, that we might know, Lord, who truly is our enemy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, there's a famous saying you've certainly heard before. Appearances can be deceiving. And this is especially true in warfare. In warfare, the enemy will do everything possible to deceive and confuse their opponent. Anyone who has studied the history of war can quickly give examples of this. In World War II, the British used inflatable tanks as decoys to confuse the Germans. In the Revolutionary War, George Washington often wrote letters where he would inflate the numbers of his troops and then purposefully make sure the letters fell into the hands of the enemy. Sun Tzu, one of the greatest military minds of history, says that all warfare is based on deception. Well, brothers and sisters, we are at war, and the enemy is very deceptive. Within the walls of God's church, there are enemies. There are spies, saboteurs who would destroy the gospel and kill the life of the church. We've seen that in the past few weeks. These men and women, these false Christians, are called libertines. They are those who would get rid of God's law and question God's principles. These saboteurs rely on deception, on seeming authority, on pretended piety, on false appearances. They hide themselves and feign Christianity. But what if we could look into their hearts? What if we could take a peek at the souls of the saboteurs and understand their attitudes? What if we could know their goals and their aims? What if we could see past the false appearance they give? Wouldn't it make this fight against the enemy much easier? Wouldn't it help the true Christian to understand their enemies? Well, this evening Jude does exactly that. In order to warn the true believer, in order to teach the believer about the soul of the saboteurs, Jude explains to us exactly the way they think. Jude explains the attitude of the saboteurs. He describes the aim of the saboteurs. And he reveals the false appearance of the saboteurs. That's what I'd like to study with you tonight by God's grace. And I hope that as we study these matters, you'll begin to see that these libertines are not harmless. Far from it. Libertinism is one of the most destructive enemies of the church today. Jude begins in verse 9 by explaining the attitude of the saboteurs. The attitude of the saboteurs. Every true believer, every true soldier of Christ has Christ as their commander and as their judge. Every believer seeks to leave decisions to Him. After all, He is their King. In contrast, however, the attitude of the saboteurs is to boldly take decisions which are not theirs and to condemn things which they have no business condemning. Look with me at verse 9 and 10. Jude says, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Jesus, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know." This text, friends, if we're being honest, is one of the more confusing texts in the Bible. Many people, when they hear this story, they might scratch their heads and say, well, I don't remember that happening in the Old Testament. And when they say they don't remember reading about it, they are, in a sense, completely right. The Old Testament does not record this event. We can trust that it actually happened because Jude here declares that it happened. But it's not described in the Old Testament. Rather, it was most likely a long-standing Jewish tradition. This story was a story known by many Jewish people the world over. And so Jude used this story that was well known in order to get his point across. In this story, Michael gets into an argument with the devil. Michael wants to bury Moses' body. He is sent by the Lord to do so. But the devil accuses Moses of being a murderer and claims the body for himself. This story, in a sense, is very much in accord with Old Testament scripture. We don't know where Moses' body was buried. The Bible describes Moses as being buried by the Lord. And yet, the Old Testament does not record it for us. But consider for a moment what you would do in this situation. Michael was a holy angel. So holy, in fact, that here he is called an archangel. If any created being had a right to condemn Satan, it would be Michael. Not only was Michael holy, he was also fighting for a holy cause. He was sent by the Lord to bury the body of Moses. If anyone had the right to condemn a certain situation, it would be that situation. Besides this, Michael is disputing against the most wicked of wicked beings. He was arguing against the devil himself. If anyone had a right to be condemned, it was the devil. And yet he doesn't do that. Why? Why would Michael not at this point condemn the devil? We know, after all, that the devil will be condemned. Michael does not condemn the devil in this point because he knew that the right to condemn belongs to God alone. Michael knew that God alone is the judge of all creation. If he had condemned Satan, Michael would have been blaspheming because he would have been taking God's authority unto himself. It's not to say that the devil did not deserve condemnation. The Bible very explicitly shows us that the devil will be condemned. But Michael knew that God alone is the one who condemns. But look here at verse 10. Jude says of the saboteurs that these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Some translations translate this text, whatever they do not know, they blaspheme. What audacity! Michael would not condemn the devil because he knew it was God's place to condemn him. But these people's attitudes are so proud that they would judge and condemn in God's place. They would usurp God's throne. They would declare of anything that they don't understand as finite human beings to be guilty. They would declare God's law as being unnecessary. Beloved, the soul of the saboteurs is the same today as it was back then. Those who would toss aside the law of God love to misuse Scripture They love to declare that only God can judge me. They love to use that one text, judge not lest you be judged. But deep in the soul of the saboteur, they condemn what they do not understand. Deep in their soul, they claim for themselves a right that only God has to condemn. Rather than leave judgment to God, they try to take God's place and His authority to condemn God's own words and God's own servants and God's own people. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there is no place for judgment. In fact, verse 16 shows us, 15 and 16 shows us that Christ Himself will condemn. Michael would not condemn, but Christ will. At the same time, it is the attitude of these false Christians, these libertines, to condemn all that they do not know. But in the second place, Jude reminds us of the aim of the saboteurs. The aim of the saboteurs. Every soldier seeks what is best for his fellow soldiers. Their aim, their goal is to build up and to help their fellow believers so that they can fight together. In the same way, every soldier of Christ aims to help God's people. But what is the goal of the libertine? What is the goal of the false believer? Verse 11 tells us that the aim of the saboteur is the destruction of God's church. Their attitude condemns all that they do not understand, and their aim is the destruction of God's church. Look with me at verse 11. Jude says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." In this verse, Jude tells us of three wicked enemies. He shows us, or tells us rather, of Cain, of Balaam, and of Korah. Each of these characters may initially seem like very different people, with very different goals in mind. But if we look at their lives for just a few minutes, we'll find that their lives, their goals, and their aims are very, very similar. These men were similar in that they each claimed to be a part of God's people. Genesis 4 tells us that Cain worshipped and sacrificed to God. In the same way, Numbers 22 through 24 confirms for us that Balaam was a prophet of God. Numbers 16 and 17 show us that Korah was not only a part of Israel, he was a Levite. He was a leader of God's people tasked with taking care of God's temple. Each of these men were, to all appearances, part of God's visible church. We don't have the time to study in depth these texts, but parents, please, this week, read these texts with your children. Because you'll find that despite these people having a place among God's people, each one of them was also led astray by a sin of their hearts. Cain and Abel both sacrificed to God. But when Cain saw that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice and not with him, Cain's heart grew angry and jealous. In the same way, when Balaam was offered rewards to curse God's people, his heart was filled with greed. And when Korah saw Moses, he grew power hungry and sought to overthrow Moses and Aaron, the men God had given to be Israel's leaders. Each of these men had a sin which was central to their hearts. Despite being at least officially a member of God's church, they were led astray. And God warned each of these three men. In this third place, God warned each of these three men of the danger of their sin. When Cain grew jealous with Abel, God told Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Similarly, God warned Balaam in various ways not to curse Israel. God spoke to him directly. God sent an angel. At one point, God even used a donkey to warn Balaam. And similarly, God warned Korah through Moses, who reminded him of all that God had given him. But, and here's the important part for our text tonight, despite the fact that they were part of God's people, despite the fact that they were warned by God Himself, every single one of these men was aimed at the destruction of God's people. Cain, in his jealousy, sought to kill one of God's children. Balaam, in his greed, sought to curse God's people. Korah, in his hunger for power, sought to overthrow God's established order. And even worse, the sins of these men led others astray. Cain's sin led his descendants to deeper sin. Balaam later tempted the Israelites at Baal Peor. And Korah led astray hundreds of people to follow after him. Beloved congregation, Jude tells us that these libertines, these saboteurs, the false Christians of his day had followed down the same path as Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Out of the jealousy of their hearts, they, like Cain, were aimed towards the spiritual death of the church. Out of the greed of their hearts, they, like Balaam, were aimed towards cursing and tempting God's people. Out of their hunger for power, they, like Korah, were aimed towards usurping the power of the leaders that God had put in place. Let me warn you then. The soul of the saboteurs, which was present in Jude's day, is still present today. Those who would make light of sin, those who would set aside the law of God, do not have Christ's best interests at heart. They may be part of the visible church, but they're not your friends. Their aim, their goal, deep in their soul, in their heart of hearts, is the destruction of God's people. Do not trust them. Finally, we come to the final point of the passage, and I'd like to dwell a little longer on this, because we come to the final point, the false appearance of the saboteurs. We've seen the attitude of the saboteurs. We've seen the aim of these saboteurs. And here we see in verses 12 and 13, the false appearance of the saboteurs. Brothers and sisters, every soldier has a certain appearance. Every soldier wears a uniform so that they can be quickly identified. But while a saboteur can put on a false uniform and look the part of a Christian, they can't actually do what a real soldier can do. They have a false appearance. They put on the facade of being a Christian. They pretend to be blessings to God's church. But in reality, they give nothing. Look with me at verse 12 and 13. Jude says, "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Brothers and sisters, here Jude uses six powerful images, six metaphors to describe the saboteurs. Each one of these images reminds us that these saboteurs are not who they claim to be. They appear to be godly, fruitful people. They appear to be, in some ways, blessings to the church. They put on a very nice smile. They do a very nice dance. But in the end and in reality, they do nothing but give false hope and take from true believers. So let's examine for a few moments these images. First, as the saboteur, the false Christian, the libertine appears to be, and then we'll look at how they actually are. First, verse 12 tells us that the saboteurs appear to be loving members of the church. Verse 12 says, "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear." The word translated here, spots, is probably better translated hidden reefs. Many translations, like the ESV, translate it that way. The New King James Version has decided to go with the translation spots. But I do believe a better translation is hidden reefs. The image Jude gives here, therefore, is the image of the ocean. On the surface, all seems calm and safe. When one takes a boat through the waters, they expect nothing to be wrong. This term, love feast, refers to when Christians gathered for worship and sat down to eat together. And so the image that Jude gives is that when these saboteurs sit down to eat with the believers, when they come to worship, they appear to be helpful. They appear to be calm. They seem to be among those who are most at home in the church. Like the ocean on a calm day, the saboteurs seem to make no disturbances. But in reality, those who would destroy the fellowship, they are those who would destroy the fellowship which Christians have. Like hidden reefs just below the surface, they will destroy Christ and His church. They would destroy. Like reefs hidden just under the water, their presence may not be noted, but it's deadly nonetheless. Second, Jude says that these people are like shepherds. Again, I do believe the New King James Version could have translated this text a little better. But when the text says that these are serving only themselves, perhaps a better translation would be that they are shepherding only themselves. The image that Jude draws is that of a shepherd who appears to be taking care of his flock. Like Ezekiel 34, these leaders of the people of God seem to be doing well, seem to be taking care of others. But in reality, Jude tells us these men, they feed, they shepherd, they take care of only themselves. Third, these saboteurs appear to be like water-giving clouds. Verse 12 tells us they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Some of you as farmers know exactly how important the rain is in times of drought. There are few blessings greater than rain clouds on a hot summer evening. They bring the temperature down. They water parched plants. They're a blessing. In the same way, these saboteurs, by their very presence, seem like they will bring a blessing to the people of God. They present themselves as if they were kind and helpful. But in reality, Jude tells us that they are clouds without water. They give false promises of plenty. Friends, a cloud which produces rain is a blessing. But a cloud without water promises blessing without delivering on its promise. Instead, all it does is cover up the sun for a few moments and move on. Fourth, these saboteurs appear to be fruitful trees. The Bible often uses the image of fruit when it talks about the faithful believer. David says that the believer is like a fruitful tree in Psalm 1. We sang that just a moment ago. Jesus says that the one who remains in him will bear much fruit. Paul refers to the fruit of the Spirit. And so the saboteur, in many ways, may act like a faithful Christian at first glance. They present the promise of a fruitful life. But in reality, these libertines give out no fruit. Far from it. These libertines are dead. Dead and dead again. The text presents four different ways to say that these trees, these false believers, give nothing. Look at verse 12 with me again. It says they are late autumn trees. That is, trees without leaves. It says that they are trees without fruit. It says that they are twice dead and that they are uprooted. Friends, compare this text for a moment with the image of the believer in Psalm 1. The righteous man meditates upon God's law. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The saboteur, on the other hand, Jude tells us, is without fruit, without leaves, twice dead, uprooted. He is a withered husk and nothing more. Though these saboteurs give the appearance of being fruitful Christians, they're dead. Fifth, these saboteurs are presented as powerful waves in verse 13. If you've ever seen a wave break and roll, you know how strong and how powerful waves can be. In the same way, these saboteurs may be bold in professing their faith. They may be bold in pretending to be a believer. They may be bold in their actions and in their claims. They seem like strong Christians who know exactly what they believe. But in reality, Jude tells us that they are frothing up their own shame. The false believer, in the end, produces nothing from his or her supposed strength. They're like a wave which makes froth and nothing more. Finally, these saboteurs may seem like stars in the night sky. Stars are valuable for two reasons. First, because in Jude's day they gave direction. And second, because they gave light. In times past, sailors and travelers would navigate using the stars. They knew that certain stars, like the North Star, had a fixed position which they could trust. And beyond that, stars can give out a little light in the nighttime by which we can see. In the same way, these saboteurs appear to be fixed lights in the heavens. They appear to be something people can take direction from. They appear to be something that people can rely on. But in reality, they are wandering stars. They are stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They give no direction. They are constantly changing. Even worse, they give off no real light. Eternal darkness is reserved for them. They cannot be trusted in any way. Friends, libertines may seem an awful lot like true Christians. They may seem like a calm sea. They may seem like a shepherd of God. They may seem like a cloud promising rain, a fruitful tree, a powerful wave, or a fixed star. But it's all a lie. Can you see what Jude does here? It's all a lie. They are reefs which destroy the church. They are shepherds who feed themselves. They are clouds without water, fruitless trees creating only their own shame. They're useless in every way. These men and women who pretend to be Christians, who would toss aside the law of God, they may put on a facade. They may imagine themselves to be Christians. They may pretend Christianity. But in the end, they're useless in every way. Brothers and sisters, what will become of men and women like this? What will happen to those who presume to usurp God's authority? What will happen to those who aim to destroy God's church? What will happen to those who steal from God's people and give nothing in return? What will happen to the fruitless tree? God Himself tells us in verses 9 through 13. God tells us in verse 10 that for those who would take his place in judgment, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Those who would presume to judge will be judged by their own sins. God tells us even more strongly in verse 11, those who would aim at the destruction of God's people, God himself will destroy them. Cain was cursed by God to wander the earth. Balaam was killed by the Israelites for his sin. Korah and those who followed him were swallowed up by the earth. Woe unto those who follow in their footsteps. And God tells us that for those who take from his people, for those who pretend to be Christians while tossing aside the law of God, those people are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. There will come a day when they are not only uprooted, but cast into the fire. When God says, tear them up, why do they use up the ground? Friends, I want you to listen carefully. In all probability, some of you listening to me tonight are libertines. Some of you think that God's law is not important. Some of you think of God's commands as a prison, as shackles. Some of you want to be rid of it. To those of you who are in that circumstance, do not deceive yourselves. God's word declares that you usurp God's place. God's word declares to you that you aim at the very destruction of his people. God's word declares to you that you are faithless, graceless, lightless, and hopeless. In God's word, Jude declares that unless you repent, you will be destroyed. Michael, perhaps, would not condemn you, but Christ will. Some of you, on the other hand, may be true Christians who are tempted by these false Christians. And so the word of God declares to you tonight, these people are not your friends. Don't think that because they have a nice smile and because they seem to know what they're talking about, don't think that because they have a slick appearance, they're Christians. Beloved Church of God, we're fighting a war. Christ's enemies are crafty. Do not be deceived at them. They usurp God's place. And one day they will be destroyed. Separate yourselves from them. Speak to your brothers and sisters who are tempted by this sin. Because one day, perhaps soon, it will be too late. One day, perhaps soon, they will find themselves in that blackness of darkness forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make us to be not clouds without water, but blessings to our brothers. We pray that you would make us not dried, shriveled husks, but rather fruitful trees. Work in the hearts of these saboteurs, these false believers tonight, Lord. And work in our hearts to convict us of sin, to bring us to the Savior, the only true and just judge. We pray, Lord, that in this war, in this fight against the devil and all who go with him, that you would give us discernment to see the attitude, the aim, and the false appearance of these saboteurs. That you would give us wisdom to see that these men and these women are not our friends, but they attempt to deceive us. Give us the grace to know, to rejoice in your law, and to fight together for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.